Father, we thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Lord, you are indeed good, and we affirm that, and you are great. Lord, your sovereignty is seen in everything. Lord, you are in control of all things. Lord, as we just sang, guilty, vile, and that was us, ruined. All these things that were against us, this debt of sin, but yet, Lord, you've taken it all away in Christ. And for that we say, hallelujah. What a Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us this morning from your word. We give this time to you this morning and rest it with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've always wanted to visit the White House. I haven't been to Washington, D.C. I haven't been to New York. I haven't been a lot of places. There's some places I've always wanted to go because they're so rich with our nation's history. And I always wanted to go to Washington, D.C. to see the sites, but to go to the place where presidents have been for years, and it there's some sort of nostalgia or something about it. I'd like to see that. Perhaps maybe I'd meet the president of the United States. My dad, in 1958, and maybe it was born out of hearing his stories, 1958, he was with the Future Farmers of America. And he toured the White House, and he was walking through, and the tour guide was leading him through and showing him the different things and the different rooms and the places where people worked. And then they got to the Oval Office, and they said, this is the Oval Office. This is where the president works. And they peered in. They looked into the room. And my dad was towards the end of the line of people that went on by, and he thought, why not go in? And he did. He stepped into the Oval Office, and he stood there, and he said, no sooner had he got in, someone appeared from nowhere and grabbed him by the shoulder and escorted him out. You're not to be in here. And it was quite a surprise to him, being thrown out of the Oval Office. But that made me think, what if you were given unlimited access to the President of the United States? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? I mean, you could go and something wasn't right, something that you see as been neglected, you could go to him and say, this is what you need to be showing attention to. This is what you've got to focus on. You could take your complaint to him. You know, I don't like the taxes. I don't like the price of milk. I don't like... You could take them to the president if you had that access 24 hours a day, anytime you wanted to. He could hear you. Now, that may be a possibility. Maybe he'd hear us 24/7. But would he have the... First of all, would he have the compassion to do anything about what we... No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't care what I thought about the price of milk or price of a gallon of gasoline. And so he wouldn't have the compassion to do something about it. But... would he have the ability to do something about it? That might be a whole other thing to say. Would he have the ability to take care of this problem that I have? I can go in. I'm going to go in. It's 2 a.m. and I'm going to unburden my soul and I'm going to tell him, can he fix it? No, probably not. He can't fix the problem. Similarly, or in much the same way, we've been invited to not the Oval Office, but the throne of grace. And we read about that in Scripture. We have this access to the God of all the universe. And we stop for a minute and think about what we have. It's staggering to think that I can go into not the Oval Office, but the throne of heaven 24/7, any moment, any time, I can appear before the God of the universe. And I can tell him what I want. I can tell him what I need. I can thank him. I can do all these things. And when we go to God in prayer, we're doing honor to him, and in that we recognize that he is the all-sufficient one, and that we are insufficient or we are inadequate. And this is suggested through the primary words for prayer. They're prosukamai is a verb. It's found 85 times. The noun form is found 37 times. Pros meaning to or towards. And ekomai means to make request or invoke. And these two words are used only of God in the New Testament. The preposition pros adds the idea of direction, closeness, or approaching God to make requests. And certainly, as the general or primary New Testament words, these words contain the idea of worship, in the sense that we go to God and we're worshiping. But we don't always take advantage of this access that we have to the God of the universe. And so this morning, I wanted to take the time to just think about what is it that keeps me from praying? What are the barriers to me going to the God of the universe and taking my needs, my prayers, my petitions, my supplications, taking them before his throne? And so I want to look at six barriers, and at the end of this message, to think about how we can remove them. So, barriers to having an effective prayer life. What are they? Well, the first one, and that's simply barrier number one, failing to pray. Failing to pray or to ask. You don't think to ask. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You desire and you don't have. You murder and envy and you cannot obtain. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you do not ask." James is saying, you've tried everything from wanting to killing and everything in between. Instead of turning to the one who's the giver of every good and perfect gift. You remember in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. We try and get things through our own scheming. We try and scheme, don't we? We may not call it scheming, but we scheme. We try and get what we want through our own self-efforts. We further erode the practice of prayer in our lives. And we do that because we fail to pray. We don't pray. Fanny Crosby, we know the story of her life. She was blinded from infancy. What a tough road to live, the trials that she faced. She was blinded from infancy. But she greeted friends and strangers alike with a cheerful, she said, "God bless your dear soul." And according to her own statement, she never attempted to write a hymn without first going to God and getting on her knees in prayer. Now that is kind of amazing, because she wrote over 8,000 hymns. But she would go to the Lord and she'd kneel down and she would pray. And she was often under pressure to meet deadlines. It was under such circumstance in 1869, she tried to write the words for a tune. The composer W.H. Doane had sent her, but she couldn't write anything. And then she remembered, I haven't prayed. She'd forgotten to pray, and she did so. She knelt and prayed, and rising from her knees, she dictated as fast as her assistant could write words for the famous hymn, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And sometimes people will ask me about unanswered prayer. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? But really, the bigger problem is the unoffered prayer. We think not to ask God. Why are we so slow in asking our Father in heaven to help us with difficulties, with challenges, with discouragements, with hurts? A little verse in Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever, a world without end. Amen. So why as we believers, as Christians, do we meet our problems with worry, with anger, with knee-jerk reactions? Why does it take us so long at times to make something a matter of discussion with our Heavenly Father? Well, we simply don't go into the throne room of grace. We don't go into the throne room of grace. Well, the first one is failing to pray or ask. The second is second barrier to prayer, asking with selfish or wrong motives. Asking with selfish or wrong motives. James 4:3. When we do think of asking, we ask with the wrong motives. In the previous point, there's no answering because there's no asking. But in this case, there's no answering because there's asking with the wrong motives. We're asking to consume it upon our pleasures. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, James 4:3. So you can spend it on your passions. And the Bible's clear that the driving desire for passion, for pleasures, is ruinous to a prayer life. You're not going to be effective if you're coming wanting your own way and your own desires. A selfish purpose in prayer robs prayer of power. And how many of our prayers are selfish? These things that we pray for, maybe are okay to pray for, things which it is the will of God to give, but the motive of prayer is entirely wrong. So we don't have any power in our prayer. The true power of prayer is that God would be glorified in the answer. God, you be glorified. If we ask anything for our own satisfaction or our own pleasure, anything other than, Lord, you be glorified. You be praised. James says if we do that, we ask amiss. We shouldn't expect to receive what we're asking for. And that it explains why many times prayers go unanswered, because we're asking with the wrong motive. You know, a woman may be praying for her husband to get saved. Well, good thing to pray for. Very good. But the motive could be selfish. She desires him to be saved so that she'll be allowed to maybe given more freedom, or maybe she'll be allowed to go to the Bible study. And so it's born out of a heart that she's praying that, you know, he'll be, you know, really acquiesce to her will. But she's not praying for God, you be glorified. Lord, you wanted to see them be saved. But first of all, may God be glorified. Even a prayer for revival could be selfish. Lord, send us revival. You know, we might think, oh, we long for the days of a lot of people and the offering was full and we could do this and do that and everyone is here and there's excitement. And well, could be selfish if all we want is a larger membership or more money or more prestige or more following or bigger name. That's not right. More influence in the community. The motive behind our asking should be to bring glory to God. And we're expressing our love to him. Lord, I want your glory. Show me your glory. May you be glorified. All we receive comes from God. How can you boast as though you had received it from him? 1 Corinthians 4:7. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, says Jesus in John 14:13-15. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's for his glory. So asking with the wrong motives, it's a barrier to us praying. There's a third way. Third barrier, having wrong or broken relationships with God and people. Our relationships are broken, either with God or people. And many times our problem isn't that we're forgetting or that we try to be self-serving in prayer. Sometimes the barrier in our relationship with God or with another member of our family is this sense of maybe we're unforgiving. Mark 11:25 says that whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. So it's important that we are being people of forgiveness. And certainly with other people, an unforgiving spirit is probably one of the most common barriers to prayer. Prayer is answered on the basis that our sins are forgiven. And God can't deal with us on the basis of forgiveness while we're harboring ill will against those who have wronged us. Anyone who's nursing a grudge against another has closed the ear of God to the requests. How many people are crying out to God for the salvation of a spouse or their children or their friends, and they wonder, why isn't my prayer answered? Could it be they're holding a grudge against someone else? They're holding an unforgiving spirit. They're refusing to let it go. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, treat your wives with consideration as the weaker partners and show them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. In this way, nothing will hinder your prayers." And the prayers of a husband can be hindered because of their failure of duty towards their wives. Somewhere in your relationship, if you'll look, you've talked harsh to each other, you fought with each other. You covered up sin and you're not heard. And if you feel that God is not answering your prayers, you should lay out your, if for instance, if you're married, lay out your whole married life before God. Lord, will you put your finger on what is displeasing to you in this relationship? And also, not only with other people, but with God. Maybe one of the reasons our prayer life is going nowhere is because there are things that might be in our life that might be displeasing to God. Attitudes, actions, things that we've been doing that we've been accepting or rationalizing in our heart. Just like wrong relationships, tolerating sin in other areas of our lives keeps us from growing in the relationship God wants us to have with Him. And expecting God to answer our prayers in spite of such actions is folly. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The verse I memorized when I was a long time ago, when I was a teen. "Behold, Yahweh's hand," this is in the, well, I didn't memorize it in the LSB, but this says, "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Well, that's kind of concerning. That means I could be praying and praying for something, and then, you know, maybe I decide, well, it must not be God's will to answer my prayer. I've been praying about it. This verse is saying there could be another problem. Maybe something in here, in my heart, in my life, in my secret sin is, you know, the prayers go up and he says, no. God can save you. God is mighty, but your sin has created a barrier between God and you. God's ear is just as open as it has ever been. His hand is mighty to save, but there can be a barrier. The hindrances are sin. Your sin has hidden his face so that he cannot hear you. It's the same today. A man can be calling on God in vain simply because of his sin in his life. Some unconfessed sin. Some sin that might be cherished. God says, you know, I won't hear. And if your prayers, you sense that, God, you're not answering my prayer, we need to get alone with God. And we say, Lord, put your finger on what it is that is in my life that I need to confess to you. Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." That's Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And wait before God. And Wait on God. Wait on Him. And let Him put His finger on the thing that's displeasing in His sight. And then when He does that, we should confess that sin. We should forsake that sin. And we should go forth in joy that God showed us that bear that we might have. Sin is an awful thing and it hinders our prayer life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord wouldn't have listened." And Isaiah chapter 1, also verses 15 through 18, he says, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his sin doesn't prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Finds mercy. That can be a barrier. Our relationships are wrong with God and they're wrong with people. Fourth barrier. Fainting or giving up. Failing to wait on the Lord. I remember this as a kid, we used to play, I'm sure you never did this, but ding dong ditch, you'd call it. There's some sort of pleasure you got out of that as a kid, you know, just ring the doorbell and run away as fast as you can. And then watch, and then they come answer, "Who, who?" And you just. And we fail to get answers because we don't wait upon God. We're much like kids going up and ringing the doorbell, and we don't wait around. We run away as fast as we can. Much of this falls under what Ian Bounds calls little prayer. We're not essentially a praying people. Psalm 37:7 says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait confidently for Him. Don't fret over the apparent success of a sinner, a man who carries out wicked schemes. Wait on God." And Luke 18:1, then Jesus told them a parable to show them they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Failing to endure, fainting under pressure, being like the disciples who, you know, Jesus said, "Watch and pray with me." "Well, I can't. I'm so tired. I'm so stalled. They fell asleep." A mother was listening to the evening prayers of her sleepy little daughter and was astonished and amazed to hear the following: "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And when he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo." We're a lot like that. We just, we're not engaged in prayer. We're not praying. And we can fall asleep. That reminds me of a friend I had in college. Our choir was praying. We were up there and he's snoring. You know, we're praying. And, you know, it's like, man, he's asleep. He's snoring. I don't want to be that way. I want to be engaged with God. If Jacob had quit praying at bedtime, he wouldn't have survived probably the next day's meeting with his brother Esau. But he wrestled with God in prayer. Pray and never faint is the motto Christ gives us. George Mueller prayed for 2 men daily for more than 60 years. And one was saved shortly before he died at the last service George ever held. The other was saved within a year after his death. And that's one of the things we need to do is to persevere in prayer. To persevere in prayer until we obtain the answer that we're seeking. Keep alert in prayer. Watch and pray. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. What are you devoted to? Are you devoted to prayer? We could all go to each person's house and say they're devoted to collecting pop cans, or they're devoted to baseball cards, or you're devoted to something. Be devoted to prayer. Are you devoted to prayer? Well, there's a fifth barrier, doubting. This is James 1, 5 through 8, doubting. And James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, prayers are hindered by unbelief, by doubt. We go to God asking for something promised, something he's promised in his word, and then we only half believe we'll receive it. And don't think, James says, do not let that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. So it's a failure to pray in faith, believing. And we're natural doubters. Surveys point out, and you can look at these, but people have a distrust in politicians and everything that is told to them today, the advertising, the media, even religious leaders. I doubt it. I doubt it. C.S. Lewis said, the trouble with me is lack of faith. The irrational dead weight of my old skeptical habits and spirit of this age and the cares of the day steal away all my lively feeling of the truth. And often when I pray, I wonder if I'm posting to a non-existent address. Mind you, I don't think so. The whole of my reasonable mind is convinced, but I often feel so. So doubting, do we believe? It was said there was a tavern being built, and I heard this story again this weekend at the conference. But a tavern was being built in a town that had been dry. But a group of Christians in the local church opposed the fact that they were going to start serving liquor again. And they began an all-night prayer meeting asking God to intervene. And when lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground, the owner of the bar brought a lawsuit against the church claiming that those praying had been responsible for his bar burning down. And the Christians hired a lawyer claiming they were not responsible. And the judge said, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owners believe in the power of prayer and the Christians do not. And how often do we pray without believing? Like the church praying, I love this. The church is praying, please God, release Peter. Let him be released. Just let him get out somehow. And then they open the door, the knocking, and they hear that he's knocking, and the door's slammed in his face. She can't believe that. I mean, what is this? That's not Peter. That can't be. He has to convince them that it's him. And many times we're tempted to doubt that God can or will work in the lives of people, of our spouse, of our kids, of our family, of our friends. In our life, God, will you do something? And we don't really believe he will. And this is because we know problems are real and life can be overwhelming. And there's something that automatically holds us back and causes us not to trust God. You know, Satan is only recorded as speaking in the Bible three times. The first time is in the Garden of Eden. He causes, there he speaks to Eve. Did God say? And he speaks to them to get them to doubt God's word. Did God say it? Oh, I think he got it wrong. Causes her to doubt God's word. The second time, that was, of course, he spoke Satan spoke to a god to try and get Job Satan spoke to God, questioning Job's his character. He got, you know, it's really an attempt to get God to doubt his servant Job. And third, he spoke to Jesus in the wilderness. He's trying to get him to doubt. He's trying to get him to doubt himself as the Son of God. And God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray to him. And it follows that Satan doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want you. Nope, God wants you to pray. Satan doesn't want you to pray. He'll do all he can within his power to hinder our prayers. He knows that we can accomplish more through our prayers than through our work. Satan would rather have you doing anything else than pray. And your battle is against the kingdom of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil, the unseen realms of the spirit world. And too often Christians fight the result of Satan's work instead of Satan against himself. And to fight this battle, we know from Ephesians, we've got to wear the armor of God. We fight this battle wearing the armor of God, fully dependent upon him and trusting in God. Trusting in him. He's given us the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're to pray in the Spirit of all kinds, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. Jesus prayed for us. We know that in John 17, he said, I pray that you would that you would not take them from the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. In Ephesians, again, chapter 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, or done all, stand. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says, be sober and self-controlled. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Withstand him, steadfast in your faith, knowing that your brothers who are in the world are undergoing the same sufferings. Whatever the source of our doubts, when it becomes difficult for us to believe in God, our tendency is always to turn away from him, to question him. But who are we going to turn to? Where are we going to turn? We make a mistake not taking our needs to God first. And Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. One example of a faithful, believing prayer was Fanny Crosby. One day in 1874, Fanny Crosby prayed for more material things. She had run short of money. She was out. She didn't have time to go to her publisher to say, hey, I need a loan or I need some money. And so she simply prayed for the money. Her prayer ended. She was walking to and fro in her bedroom trying to get into the mood for another hymn. When admirer called her, and she greeted the stranger with, God bless your dear soul. And the two chatted briefly. And in the parting handshake of the admirer, she felt something. What is this? It was $5. And rising from a prayer of thanks, the blind poetess wrote, all the way my Savior leads me. It's good words. If you haven't looked it up, look up the words, all the way my Savior leads me. Powerful. Robert Hall says, the prayer of faith is the only power in the universe to which the great Jehovah yields. Prayer is a sovereign remedy. And that's why it's important for us to pray, but also to journal or to write it down and to note, wow, you know, you stop and think of the ways that God has answered prayer. And you can look back and you say, wow, God has been so faithful. I can trust him. I can trust him. I can trust God. I can trust him for anything because he's been so faithful to me. And our faith can grow even more when we recount what God has done. There's a sixth one. And that's ingratitude. That's a barrier to prayer. Ingratitude. You know what that is, don't you? No, we'll just skip that one and pray. Finish. No, ingratitude. You know, lack of praise, lack of thankfulness, lack of love And the language of the kingdom of God is praise and thanksgiving. The language of the kingdom of darkness is complaint. When Israel complained in the wilderness, God answered their prayers and he also punished them. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus towards you." And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So all types of barriers and hindrances to our praying. And we need to be more thankful people. But how do we get rid of these hindrances? How do we remove them? You know, are your prayers hindered? I'm thankful that there's a remedy. There's a remedy to having our prayers be hindered, and the hindrances can be torn down. Even this very day, you may feel God's smile. You may hear the whisper of the Spirit of God speaking in a still, small voice, and you can know that there's nothing between me and the God of the universe. So what's God's plan to removing the barriers? The barrier of failing to pray. Well, we need to get in a habit of prayer. Get into a regular time. A regular place to pray. It's important to have that. The barrier of wrong motives. Well, we need to consider, are we praying for our glory or for God's kingdom? Are we praying for, you know, God to be glorified? Am I looking around and focusing on things? I want to glorify God. The barrier of wrong relationships. The barrier of little prayer. Not fainting, the barrier of doubt. And there's things we can do. We get into the habit of praying. We can start to journal what God has done and see that he's been so faithful and he's going to continue to be faithful. The barrier of ingratitude. We need to rejoice. We need to rejoice. We need to be thankful. We need to love him more. But each of these areas, that if it's a barrier to you, ask God to remove that barrier, to show you how, through his word. And encounter him daily through meaningful and worshipful prayer. And really, the thing that you can do, too, is just deal with it right now in confession. If you realize, Lord, I haven't been I haven't loved you as I should. I haven't talked to you like I should. I haven't prayed. I haven't praised you enough. I haven't extolled your name. Just confess it. Lord, that's me. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess your sin. And then consider, too, again, the verse Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2. It says, look, the Lord's hand is not too weak to deliver you, or his ear too deaf to you, but your sinful acts have alienated you from your God. Your sins have caused him to reject you and not listen to your prayers. In Psalm 32:5, then I confess my sins. I no longer covered up my wrongdoing. I said, I will confess my rebellious acts to the Lord, and then you forgave my sins. And so, whatever it is, ask the Lord to remove that barrier. If you don't have the strength, Lord, I don't have the strength, but Lord, you can do this. And I recognize my need. And then trust him to do it. And he'll do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for all of the blessings that you've given us. Lord, you have blessed us measurably, abundantly. And Lord, you say in your word in Romans 8, if Jesus Christ has died for us, how will he not freely give us all things? Lord, you already took care of the greatest problem we could ever have. It was our sin. You forgave us. Lord, there's nothing for you to deal with these other things in our life. And Lord, we want to trust you. We want to trust you more. We want to lean on you more. We want there to be nothing between hearts and you. Lord, give us the grace. Give us the ability to confess where we've been wrong. And Lord, would you show yourself strong in each of our lives? Lord, we need you. We need you. Lord, we trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.